Chapter 5, if we were in class and the professor had passed out the syllabus and there was no way that we could do all of the work left on the syllabus, in fact, we had failed the first two quizzes and the first two tests, the professor comes to us and he says, with the grades that you already have in the first month of class, there's no way that you can pass the class. There's no way that you can overcome the failing grades that you've already received. But here's my deal for you. There's a student in another period of the class. He has 100A, perfect, on both quizzes, both tests. He is willing to make a substitution, his grade for yours. If you are willing to trust him, then at the end of the class, you will see in your grade report a 100A, and he will receive your grade. Are you willing to trust him? You say, yes, absolutely, I'm willing to trust him. And so your grade for the class is finished. Your grade is done. You have a 100A, not because of any work that you have done. You haven't done anything. In fact, the only thing you have done is failing. But because you trust this other student and the work that he did, you have an A in the class. Now, because your final grade is already written, what do you do with the syllabus? The professor has already passed out the syllabus. There's tons of work on the syllabus. You already have a grade. You don't have to turn in any more work because it's done. What then do you do with the syllabus? What in the world would motivate you to take that syllabus, and though you're not turning any of the work in, though you don't get any credit for the work that you're going to do because you already have an A on somebody else's work, why in the world would you still do all of the work on the syllabus? There's only one thing that could motivate you to do all the work, even if you don't get credit for it. And that one thing is love for the subject. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. That we are trusting that at the end of the day, my grade is going to be a 100A. I can't believe it. Why he would do that, I don't know. I don't deserve it. Only thing I've ever done is fail. But he gives me his grade for my failure. I don't have to turn anything in. I can't take credit. I can't boast about the things that I do. Church attendance, Bible reading, taking a meal to my neighbor. I don't get any credit for it. Why? Because my grade is his work, not mine. Why then would I continue to do the things that I know please the Lord, even if I don't get credit for it? Because I love him. Because I love him. Now, let me present to you a different scenario using the same illustration. I want to kind of draw this out a little bit here. Now, remember, every illustration breaks down at some point, so the illustration itself is not perfect. But let me just run a scenario by you. What would happen if we went to Jefferson Forest High School and we had some research that we had done, and one of us had written a PhD paper on it, and it had been widely acclaimed, and we went to the principal of Jefferson Forest High School, and we said to him, I think what we should do for all four grades, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th at Jefferson Forest High School, is we should abolish all grades. That I think grades, what they do is grading students puts undue stress on their ability to learn. And when you give them a bad grade, that makes them feel bad, right? And so I think we should just not, we shouldn't record grades anymore. We should just, you know, have the class and teach, but let's not have grades. We think that will free the students up to learn if they are not under the stress of being graded. And we'll just pass everybody, right? And because freed from the stress of having to get a passing grade, they'll learn more.
Y'all are like, is he serious?
What do you think would happen if teachers at Jefferson Forest High School went into their class and said to their students, here is your homework for tonight, but you will not be graded on it? What would you do with homework that you're not being graded on? Come on. You know what would happen. Those kids wouldn't do one thing. They wouldn't learn one thing. They wouldn't do one assignment. And I would be the first one to throw it in the trash can. Because if you're not getting a grade on it, shoot, I'm going fishing. Right? Here is a challenge. If we are forgiven, if our grade in the class has already been established as a 100A, and you don't work for it, and I don't work for it, I don't do anything to get that 100A, the challenge is, I'm forgiven, right? My sins are all forgiven. I'm not going to be perfect this side of heaven anyway, so sin's not a big deal. I'm not as bad as somebody else is, that person over there. I'm not as bad as they are, and I'm already forgiven. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't turn freedom from the requirements of the law in order to be found pleasing to the Lord. Don't turn the freedom that we have in Christ into an opportunity for your flesh. To just say, I'm forgiven, and let the fact that you are forgiven be an excuse for sin. By the way, there are no excuses for sin. But he says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So then what is it that we want to do? What is it that we should be doing? And he says, but through love, serve one another. In the Holy Spirit's mind, now get this, in the Holy Spirit's mind, at least in this verse, there are only two options. Either you turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, or you love one another and serve one another in love. It is either or. You cannot do something other than those two things. If you are not loving and serving one another or serving one another in love, then you are turning your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. If you do not look around this room and say, you know what? Doggone them, I love those guys. And man, I want to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ because I love them. Are they perfect? Am I perfect? But I love them. But if we are coming up with reasons why I don't love them, if we are coming up with reasons why, well, I would do that for them, but they did this, turning my freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Well, God knows my heart. That's what we say, isn't it? We say that as an excuse for not doing something. We say, God knows my heart. Yes, He does, and He knows how sinful it is. That's not an excuse. Being forgiven and God knowing our heart is not an excuse. So there is the temptation to take our freedom, the forgiveness that we've been given, the freedom from having to work for God's favor, and to turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, to not do what we should be doing. There is another temptation, and we've talked about this, but he mentions it here. Verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Here's the other temptation. The other temptation is to follow the law and to go through the checks that we all think that we ought to be doing, and it go no farther than just checking off the list. Here's what was happening in the church in Galatia. Were they going to church? Were they attending church? You look at the verse and you think for just a second. In this verse, were they attending church? Yes. In fact, you could go back to chapter 4 and you could say in chapter 4, verse 10, he acknowledges, hey, you guys, you're observing the days and the months and the seasons and the years. You know what? These guys here in the church in Galatia, they were going to church every single Sunday. It wasn't like they were skipping church or they just weren't churchgoers. No, these people, they were going to church. I'm a churchgoer. But back in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 14 and 15. Though they were going to church, what was their attitude that they were going to church with? Ah, there's the problem. See, you can do all the right things, but if your heart is not right. See, you can go to church every single Sunday. You can have perfect attendance. But without love, if there is criticism, it's not pleasing to the Lord. You can do all of the right behavior, but without the right heart, the Lord is not pleased. You can go through all of the right motions and check off all of the checklist, but without the right heart, without love, might as well not even do it. Now, that presents a problem. That's a huge problem because, see, I can go to church. It's easy for me to go to church because I feel like I should. The hard part is love for the people on the other side of the pew, right? That's the hard part. In fact, I've tried. That guy, doggone him, it's the way he sings. It's the way he sings. He sings through his nose. And I've tried to move, but man, I sit on the other side. I can still hear that guy singing. Can still hear him singing through his nose. And it just irritates me. And I have a hard time talking to him because he did this. He sings through his nose. I'm kind of being silly, but you understand what I'm saying. You understand what the passage is saying. Is that you check off the right things, but in your heart, man, there is anything but love for that person because that person said or did this. And I don't even want to talk to them. That's the hard part. And you know what? I mean, I need to be sincere. I don't want to be fake. I'm not going to come to church with some kind of plastic smile and just smile at you when in my heart I'm really thinking, man, I'd really like to not be talking to you right now. So, the Lord knows my heart. And so if the Lord knows my heart, I might as well just act out what's in my heart, right? And so in an effort to be sincere, we just have to say, I can't just well up love out of my heart. I can't just grit my teeth and force myself to love somebody that I don't love. I can't just make it happen, right? We know that. We've experienced that. You've experienced that before, and so have I. I can't just well up and force myself. I can't just wake up this morning and decide, hey, you know what, today I'm going to try my hardest and doggone it, I'm going to love that guy. It doesn't work like that. You might can force yourself to put on a plastic smile and maybe act like you love them for a little while. Eventually that's going to come to an end too. But you cannot force yourself to love them. We talk about how love is a decision. Not really. You can decide to act like you love them, but you cannot decide that your heart is going to love that person. You cannot do it. And we know that. We've experienced that before. I can be cordial, man, I can put on a smile, but I can't make my heart love somebody that I don't love. But the Lord says, if you want to be pleasing to me, here's what you're going to do. If you want to be pleasing to me, and by the way, it's not because we're getting any credit for it, it's just because we love the Lord. And he says, if you want to be pleasing to me, then love, serve one another through love. So there's a problem. This passage is dealing with a very real problem in the Christian life. How do I grow beyond where I'm at now? If I am struggling with loving that person, how do I get past it? Where does Christ-likeness come from? I want to be more like Christ. I'm not talking about checking off the list. I'm talking about displaying the character of Christ, genuinely, sincerely, loving somebody else the way that Christ loved them. Jesus died for that person. And I'm glad he did, because I don't think I could. But Jesus died for that person. How do I get there? Man, Jesus has incredible patience with that guy over there. Jesus has got more patience than I do. But how do I get to be patient like Christ? Man, I've tried to be patient, but all that I get is just, while I'm putting on the patient face, frustration is welling up on the inside, and I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to be genuinely patient. I don't want that frustration to come up anymore. I want kindness. I can put on my kind face, but in my heart, I'm gritting my teeth. Because I'm smiling on the outside, but in my heart, I'm gritting my teeth. We had a dog when I was growing up. I got to tell you all this story. We had a dog when I was growing up. And the dog was allowed to come inside for short periods of the day. But when we were eating, the dog was not, there was a threshold into our kitchen where our table was. And the dog was not allowed to cross that threshold. And my mama kept a rolled up newspaper next to her seat at the dinner table. That's a fact. This was the craziest dog. That dog would put her front paws together like this and would creep like this past that threshold. And she would put her little toes where you could hear her nails hitting the floor. She would put her toes just past the threshold, and my mom would pick up that newspaper. All she had to do was pick it up, and the dog would scoot back. And my mama's comment, this was played out almost every single meal. While we had this dog, and my mama's comment was, and you could see it on the dog's face, she would say, that dog is behind the threshold in her body, but in her mind, she's all the way over here at the table. And you could watch it being played out in the dog's life, in the dog's eyes. And you know what? We have the same thing. We do the things that we think we're supposed to do, but in our heart, it's not there. And you know what? That's not okay for it to be like that, because that's not pleasing to the Lord. If we're just going through the behavior just because we think we have to, But there's no want to. That's not okay. That's not pleasing to the Lord, because God wants our heart. How do we get from just going through the motions, man, to actually loving like Christ? To actually being genuinely patient? To actually being genuinely kind? Because Chad Brady is not a naturally kind or patient or loving person. I'm not. And you know what? My bet is you're not either. Verse 16. Promise from God. But I say, for emphasis, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, this is an incredible promise. Let's just walk through this a little bit. The word walk. The idea behind the word walk is just the way that you live. When he says walk, he is meaning how you live out your day. And he says to walk or to live out your day by. The word by, some of you guys are English majors, I love English. English and literature, I enjoy it. The word by is an adverb, and it's an adverb of means. What it does is it describes how you should walk. So he says walk, the command is to live by the means of. It's how we do this walking. If you were to go to the store, you would say, I'm going to go to the store by means of my car. Or I'm going to go to the store by means of your car. You get the idea. It's the way that we do it. It's how we do it. And so you could translate this passage, walk by means of the Spirit. We live out our life by means of, really the concept there is a concept of dependence. I'm going to flesh that out here in just a second, but let's keep going. So we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and then what is the result? If we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, the condition is that when we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of our flesh. Now, just as Christians, within the verse, you need to understand that the verse assumes, because it's the Holy Spirit talking and He knows, that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you don't still have desires of the flesh. Because we do, right? The Holy Spirit knows. Listen, as followers of Christ who have a new heart, we live in an unredeemed body that maintains our sinful nature. And so just because we're Christians and we want to please the Lord, that doesn't mean that we also don't have with us sinful desires. They're still going to be there. They're not going anywhere until we get to heaven. They're still going to be there. But we don't, or at least within the context of the verse, we won't have to give in to them. They will be there, but we will have the power to gain victory over them. We don't have to follow them. And so he says, walk by means of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk by means of the Spirit? What does it mean to be dependent on the Spirit in the way that I go to the store by means of my car? Meaning the car takes me there. I'm dependent on my car. Well, let's think about it for just a second. Follow me here. Follow me, because this is super duper important that we understand this. When you do something by means of this, it cannot mean that you do absolutely the opposite of what this says. If you're going to go to the store by means of the car, then you can't ride your bike, or you won't do it by means of the car. You'll do it by means of the bike. So it can't be absolutely opposite rejection, right? You can't read what the Holy Spirit says and say, well, I think I'll do it like this. That's not by means of the Spirit. If God's Word says this, but you decide to do it like this, you're not walking by means of the Spirit. You know what it also can't mean? It also can't mean neglect. It also cannot mean that you are neglecting the Spirit. If you're in a class in college and you say, well, listen, I'm going to need the professor's help to understand this. And the professor stands up in front of the class and he says, I've got office hours between 1 and 3, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And you say, I need the professor's help, but you don't ever go to his office for the help. Then you can't say, I'm depending on the professor to do this. So it can't be rebellion, rejection, and it also can't be neglect. When he says, walk by means of the Spirit, what he means is an absolute desperate dependence in which the Holy Spirit has complete control over our lives daily, hourly, sometimes